Here we have an incredible account in Acts chapter number 16. Two preachers got themselves in trouble for preaching, not only preaching, but for helping somebody that was demonically possessed, freeing this woman from this demonic influence, changing her life, transforming her. You'd think they would have been congratulated for that. Instead, they were thrown in jail. They were arrested. They were beaten. They were put in stocks, and they were thrown in jail. In Acts chapter 16, in verse number 25, we read, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God." Notice this. "And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors opened. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he came for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said," and here's the question for this morning's consideration, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And thank God, there's an immediate answer in verse 31. "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." It wasn't just the Philippian jailer. It was his wife that heard the gospel. It was his children that heard the gospel. Maybe some servants, men servants, maids. There were a group of people that got this message. Verse 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." I want to present this message this morning, the most important question a man can ask. The most important question a man can ask. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would meet with us now as we open the Bible for these just few brief moments, God, that our hearts would consider carefully the words of God as found in Acts chapter number 16. Lord, that we would put under the microscope, under careful consideration, this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Lord, that we would look at what the Bible says, what God says a person must do in order to be saved. Lord, I thank you for the great gathering you've brought here in this place. Lord, my heart's been warmed and stirred. It's very hard not to be emotional. It's very hard not to just want to stand up here and spend the next hour reminiscing. But Lord, we're here for a purpose. Bless the teens as they meet, the 5th and 6th graders, the K through 4. Lord, our 4 and 5-year-olds, our 2 and 3-year-olds, our nursery. Bless each and every gathering, every assembly where the Word of God is being preached and taught. May souls be saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. One of the things that I like to share with folks as I talk with them, you were already seated, weren't you? That's what I like. I like when a preacher gives a command, people obey just like that. You know. I've never seen our folks do that before. That was great. I shook a lady's hand back there and she said, "You're shaking. Are you nervous?" And I lied to her and said, "No, I didn't have breakfast." But I will tell you, I'm nervous a little bit. So, the most important question a man can ask, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" One of the things I think that we as Christians ought to be ready to do, ought to be willing to do, ought to be trained to do, is to be able to answer that question if someone were to ever ask us that question. Matter of fact, let me just take it a step further. I think it's good to ask other people that question. I think yesterday, I don't know, I probably asked that question, are you saved? Or have you ever been saved? Or if you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? I asked one of those questions or a similar question probably a dozen times yesterday. You know, I'll bet as many people as we had out visiting yesterday and this week, that people at Blessed Hope Baptist Church may have very well asked that question of hundreds of times in the past 7 days to somebody. By the way, are you saved? Or have you ever received Jesus? Or, you know, if you were to die, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? So sometimes people will come and ask you that question. I had a young man that about 6 months ago knocked on the door of the office here. And the secretary said, there's a young man wanted to see me. And he came in and sat down. And this doesn't happen very often. But he came into the office. And he sat down and he said, preacher, he said, I needed to see a preacher. I needed to talk to someone. I've been wondering how to be saved. I've been concerned about my soul. Could you tell me what the Bible says that I need to do to be saved? Brother Reiser was just visiting here just several weeks ago and knocked on the door, took our teens out, and let them off in Linton. He was driving the bus, and he looked at his watch, realized he had a few minutes before he had to start picking them up. He jumped out and decided he'd knock on some doors, and a man answered the door. And he said to him, well, I'm from Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and gave him some material and began to ask him about salvation. He said, come in the house, come in. And he said, had him sit down at the table. And he said, it's funny you should come by. Isn't it interesting? People say, it's funny you should come by. I don't believe in circumstance. I believe in divine appointments, amen? But this man said, this week, I left my house, walked down a couple blocks to a church and tried to talk to a preacher because I've been worried about eternity. He said, I sat down and talked to that preacher, and when I got done, I was more confused than when I left. And here you are coming to my house. Now, he didn't say it exactly like this, but you know what he asked Brother Reiser? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Brother Reiser shared the Bible with him, and that man sweetly received Christ. Since then, his wife's gotten saved. His grandchild's gotten saved since then. All of them have been baptized right here in the last couple weeks. What I'm saying is this. There is no more important question that you'll ever face while you're here on this earth. Brother Jerry, I don't want to hear that question. I'm not interested in the answer. I have no concern for my soul whatsoever. Could I ask you to please still, with an open heart, at least listen to what I have to say? There may be other people that say, it's funny you should put that way, because that question pops in my mind and my heart from time to time, and I wonder myself what's going to happen. Folks, according to the Bible, something's going to happen after we quit breathing, after we leave our bodies. The Bible is very specific to instruct us and tell us that there is life after death, but it also reminds us that there is an eternal death after death. And so this becomes a huge question. Brother Jerry, I'm just a young man, I'm just a young lady. Can I ask that question later? Do you read the paper? I do. I know this, that it's not an unusual thing in this day and age to read a story about somebody in their youth tragically snatched, tragically taken from this earth. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Can we look at this question for a minute? First of all, I want to look at just a couple things. I want to look at the cause of that question. What caused this man to ask this question? Let me just say a quick word of encouragement to those of you that are saved. I believe one of the things that caused this man to ask this important question was the influence of a strong Christian testimony. Look at verse number 25. It says, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Can I just guess something here? If the prisoners heard them, I expect maybe the jailer heard them. The prisoners heard them. Maybe the jailer's family heard them. And so here we see the influence of a strong Christian testimony. What do you mean, Brother Jerry? Listen, these were two preachers that have been arrested. You don't think that got passed around throughout the jail cells pretty quickly? Two preachers, men that were followers of what they called at that time the Way. People who were followers of Jesus Christ and believed in Christ. And I'm sure that even some folk there were aware that one of these men that were there used to persecute Christians, used to arrest Christians, used to chase Christians and put them into jail and persecute them. And now this man who was then and had become a Christian was now arrested as he had arrested others. What did they hear come from the jail cell of Paul and Silas? Did they hear complaining? Did they hear moaning? Did they hear accusations of bitterness hurled to God? You're not fair to us. We were doing your will. We were preaching the gospel. God, look what you let happen to us. Let me say this to each and every one of us that are saved. I believe that our testimony shines the brightest during the times that we spend in the valley. You see, any Christian can be a good Christian on the mountaintop. But the world puts you under a magnifying glass when you're going through the tough times, when you're going through difficult times. And let me just say this as an encouragement to each and every one of you. I know many of you in this room, and I know you well enough to know that many of you are going through some deep valleys, and you're saved. And you say, Brother Jerry, it's hard to smile some days. Please smile anyway. It's hard to rejoice some days. Please rejoice anyway. It's hard to be happy. It's hard to sing. It's hard to praise God. I understand that. And I'm not diminishing what you're going through. But listen to me. The lost world needs to see that Christians are victorious not just on the mountain, but in the valley. Not just at noonday, but at midnight. Not just in the good times, but in the difficult times. So let me encourage each and every one of you that are saved here. I believe that you have, if you're going through one of those valley experiences, you have the opportunity to be a huge influence on the lost world. You need to maintain a strong Christian testimony even during the dark times. Let me say this also. What else caused this question? It was caused by the influence of a strong Christian testimony. It was caused by a divinely orchestrated circumstance that woke this man up. I wish that you give me your hearts for a minute. I believe that if you let folks in this room stand up and tell about the circumstances that caused them to come to Christ, many of them, listen to me, many of them would tell you of an earthquake experience that shook them up and woke them up and got them to consider their need of Jesus Christ. Here we have a man that's a jailer. Here we have a man that, for the most part, we have no evidence in this story that he's anything but mean, ornery. He wasn't chosen for this position because of his nice disposition. The man that was in charge of prisoners was put into that position because, you know what? He was a merciless man. He was probably a hard man. He was what we would call, maybe in this world, a hard-lost sinner. A hard-lost soul. You know what? Many, many people go on down life's path that way, and you try to give them a gospel track and they bark at you, they growl at you. You invite them to church and they look at you like you just, you know, offered them cyanide. They hear somebody in the workplace begin to testify about Jesus Christ, and next thing you know, you hear them swear or blaspheme God. But let me just say to you this. God has a way of getting our attention. This man, who at this point in time, up in this story, we have no evidence of any interest in Christianity, all of a sudden, when an earthquake came, he was willing to start listening. Let me encourage you in this regard. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't make God have to send an earthquake into your life to get your attention. Don't do that. Sometimes it's not an earthquake. Sometimes it's just a little tremor like we had the other day. Sometimes that's all it takes to get somebody's attention. I've watched young men and young ladies with no interest in salvation for a large part of their life, and then they get married and God blesses them with a child, and all of a sudden when they are entrusted with a little child and they begin to raise that child, all of a sudden God uses that in their life to get them to begin to start thinking more seriously about things of God. Because all of a sudden it's not just me and where I'm headed, it's where I'm leading this little one. So maybe I ought to make sure that I'm on the right path. Maybe I ought to make sure about this thing of being saved. So sometimes it's just a small tremor. Sometimes that's all it takes to get somebody's attention. At other times, I've watched people that needed a genuine, bona fide, 5, 6, 7 grade earthquake to get their attention. There's people in this church, in this room right now, that if they were given the opportunity could stand up and say, Brother Jerry, God had to about split the earth and have to wake me up to get me to understand my need of Jesus Christ. Sometimes He does that through sickness. I remember, I won't call the man's name, but I remember my dad had a burden for a man in this community. And this is what most people would call, this man would have been designated a hardened sinner. And my dad just kept witnessing to him and kept praying for him and kept going by and trying to see him. And you know what? I mean, not one bit of interest, not one seeking question, not one moment of encouragement that he had any interest in anything my dad was trying to tell him. But my dad stayed faithful. Lord, Christians, are you listening to me? Just stay faithful. keep planting the seed, keep praying. And there was a day in this man's life when he came down with a serious illness. And you know what? It wasn't but a few days later that the call came out to Pastor Ross, would you come see me? And you know what? An earthquake came in his life. And all of a sudden, eternity wasn't this thing that was way off somewhere. Eternity was something he was looking square in the eye. And my dad went and seen that man sit down. God used that earthquake to get him to wake up. I could tell you tragic stories. I remember when I was just training for the ministry, I was still in Bible college. And there was a man that I was burdened for, a man that I wanted to see come to Jesus Christ. And you know what? As we prayed and as we began to try to work with him, his wife got saved, his children got saved, some of his grandchildren got saved. But this man was, I'm sorry, he just had children at that time. There was a grandfather also we were praying for, but this man, his children got saved, some of his children, his wife got saved, some of his brothers and sisters. But man, I would go see him in his house, and not only was he not interested, but I mean, he would just be downright belligerent about it. A lot of times I'd come in at 10 o'clock on a Saturday, knock on his door, and as soon as I'd get in there and begin to invite people to church and talk to them about the Lord, he'd reach over on purpose and get a can of beer and pop the lid and start toasting me and saying, I'm gonna drink one for you, preacher, and just blaspheme. And by the way, it doesn't pay. It's no good to return unkindness for unkindness. You know, that's not what we ought to do as Christians. We love, we pray, we plant the gospel seed. And so his name was Ricky. And I visited him probably for a year, almost every Saturday for a year. His children would ride the bus, so I'd go by and check with them and all of that. And one Saturday, I parked my car 2 blocks from his house, stepped out onto the sidewalk, way down the road, way down 2 blocks away. One of his girls that was about that tall saw me, and she burst out in tears and ran for 2 blocks towards me, crying out, Brother Jerry, Brother Jerry. And I thought, something's wrong. And she got a hold of my hand and dragged me to their house, up the stairs. And I'm trying to find out what's going on, and she's just crying, and I can't get any information from her. And we go through that door, and I walk into the living room, and there were chairs all around that living room, and everybody in that family, every adult in that family was sitting there, and it was sober, and it was quiet. They're sitting there in that room. And finally, I could sense, you know, you can just tell. There was a cloud. And I finally said, what's going on? And the grandmother said that her grandbaby, this is Ricky's boy. This is the man that kept toasting me with the beer. He had a little 2.5-year-old boy. And that boy was playing around by a 5-gallon bucket in the back porch area. And that 5-gallon bucket had about that much water in it. And that little boy tipped over upside down into that bucket, and nobody knew it. And tragically, and by the way, there's not a mom or dad in this room that don't have their heart in their throat right now. This is everybody's worst nightmare. And by the time they found him and called the ambulance and rushed him off, they couldn't bring him back. And I walked in that room, and there's Ricky. And you know what? He saw me. He didn't reach for a beer can. He didn't start laughing. He went like this. And I went over to him, and he said, Sir, what must I do to be saved? He didn't say those exact words, but he said, Pastor Jerry, I'm ready to listen. Where's my little boy? And I was able to open the Bible and tell him that because that young man hadn't reached this age of accountability, the Bible promises that that boy's in heaven. So, Brother Jerry, that's a horrible thing. That's a tragic thing. I don't know. The more I look around on this earth and how wicked it is, maybe it's better to be raised in heaven. Amen? Maybe that's not such a bad thing to grow up in heaven. But all I know is this, that daddy was ready to be saved. He got saved. That grandfather got saved that day. We baptized him the next Sunday. What I'm saying is this, folks, don't make God send an earthquake in your life to get to the point where you're willing to say, what must I do to be saved? Let me share something else about this question. This question, we wanted to look at the cause of the question, but I also want to take a moment and look at the contents of the question. Verse number 30, let's break it down. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Now, I think that that's the question a lot of people ask. This is a man that did not understand the grace of God, did not understand the gospel. He did not understand that the price had been paid in full. Most people are of this opinion. Preacher, what is it that I have to do to be saved? And by that, they mean, give me the list. And you can go to a lot of churches that will provide you a list. They'll say you have to do these 5 things, these 10 things. You have to live this certain way. You have to come join a church. You have to go to the baptismal tank. They'll give you all kinds of lists of religious or spiritual activities. What we call works. And they'll give you a list of works. And if you do all of these things, and there are people that are sincere people that go to churches, not only in this country, but around the world, that believe that they have to consistently keep doing certain things, and maybe when they get all done at the end of their life and they die, God will look at all of the things they've done, all of their good works, all of their good efforts, all of their good intent, and God will judge that to be worthy to open the doors of heaven. I've had people literally tell me that they believe that in heaven there is a large set of scales. I preached a message once. There will be no scales in heaven. We got a family here by the last name Scales. It's a little bit disturbing to them that I would preach that. But they honestly, we believe in folks, some of this is stuff that's passed down. It's misinformation. It's not based on the Bible. But we've got this thing going around in America. It's very, very much believed. That, you know what, when I get to heaven, there's a set of scales, and all of the good things I did will be put on this side, and all of the bad things I did will be put on this side, and we'll kind of sit there and go like this, and man, if the good outweighs the bad, boom, I'm in. If the bad outweighs the good, I'm going to the bad place. And let me just say that you won't find that in the Bible. That is absolutely not what the Bible teaches. Because the answer had nothing to do with what he had to do as far as works or a list he had to do. The answer was very simple. Simply believe what has already been done. Simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse number 31 we see that, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. I love the fact that those times when somebody's come to me and asked that question, I can give them a simple answer. I'm glad it's not complicated. I'm glad those times when I've asked somebody else and they've said, you know, I've always wondered about that. Can I know that? Or how can I go to heaven? Or what must I do to be saved? That I can give them a very simple answer. And the answer we find here in the Scriptures is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And what he was saying there was, it's also available to your house. It's available to everyone. Paul was saying, let me have a chance to take the words of Jesus Christ and share them with you. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me have a few minutes and share that with you. Did he do that? We know that he did, because in verse 32 it says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. So although the initial answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, Paul went into then a biblical explanation of that answer. And let me just say this, folks. Salvation is not by works. Salvation is by grace through faith. That's taught, of course, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the honest truth is, there's folks that are, I mean, sincere people, seeking people, a lot of times go to the wrong source, and they've been told, well, here's the things you have to do, or here's the plan, or, you know what, just be as good as you can and that'll get you in. Wait a minute. What gets you in is not what you do with your hands, but what you have in your heart. Has there been a time in your life when you put your full faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? You see, when it said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, what they then went on to explain was, we must believe that Jesus was the Son of God. We must believe that Jesus lived a perfect life. We must believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. We must believe He was buried and rose again the third day. That is the simple gospel. And that is what we preach from this pulpit, and that's what we spread throughout the community, and that's the only message that's going to get somebody to heaven. Now, you understand, folks, that we're not talking about a flippant head belief. Oh, sure, I believe that Jesus probably existed. Yeah, I believe in God. Preach the word about me. I believe in God. The Bible says that the devil believes in God and trembles in fear. We're talking about a heart belief, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know what happened to this man? If you look at his demeanor, if you look at how he came to Paul, let me just read these verses, verse 27, 28, 29. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. That may seem extreme to you, but a man in this day and age who was a jailer, who was put in charge of prisoners, if he allowed any of those prisoners to escape, it was at his own life. They would have killed that jailer if somebody would have escaped. And then it's important because Paul called out in verse 28, and Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Let me just share some things with you. You can't get saved with a proud heart. You can't get saved with a flippant attitude. You can't get saved in your arrogance. A man must come to a brokenness in his life, must come to a point in time where he's under conviction of sin, where he realizes that without Jesus Christ, he's on his way to hell. He must come humbly to God and say, "God, I do believe with all of my heart that Jesus was your Son, that he lived a perfect life, that he died for my sins, was buried and rose again. And I believe that if I ask you for the free gift of eternal life, you will save me." And in that heart condition, to call out to Jesus Christ, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Brother Jerry, what happened to this man after this? Well, this is not only a question and an answer, but this is a question and an answer that changed a man. We look in verse 32, it says his home was different. They spake unto him the word of God and of the Lord and to all that were in his house. His treatment of others was different. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straight. When this is the same guy that tortured prisoners. This is the same mean, lost, hard sinner. And you know what he was doing now? He was taking these preachers and he was taking them into his house and washing their stripes and setting a meal before them and feeding them and tending to their needs. Let me just say this. I catch the eye of some of you around this room. And I remember how you were before you were saved. We have some real rascals sitting around some of you folks. Matter of fact, if you knew who some of you were sitting by, you'd get up and move right now. You would. If some of you knew who was preaching to you, you'd leave. Amen. I'm glad to say this. Jesus is still in the life-changing business. Amen. Amen. Brother Jerry, you don't understand. That salvation, that church thing, that God thing, that's for people. That's not for people like me. Oh, no, it's for people just like you. Oh, Brother Jerry, if you knew what was in my past, if you knew what I've done in the last 6 months, you wouldn't even want me sitting in your church. Not only would I want you here, you're welcome here. This church is not a museum for a bunch of perfect people to show up and show off our perfectness. It's not a gathering place for hypocrites and Pharisees. It's a hospital where a bunch of lost sinners come and get saved. Then we begin to let God move in our hearts and change our lives. And nobody in here is arrived. We all need God. Amen. Some of us are sinners that have been saved, and some of us may be sinners that are lost, but I will say this, every single one of us were at one time a lost sinner. Amen? Hey, Brother Jerry, are you talking to me? Do I need to be saved? Well, let me ask you, has there been a time in your life when God brought you under conviction of your sin? My sin? What do you mean my sin? Wait a minute, I can't talk to you. You're not ready. What do you mean talking about my sin? I'm sorry, you're not ready. You still got that arrogance. You still think you're good enough on your own to warrant heaven. No, you're not. Now, why don't you quiet down your pride and listen to God? Listen to what God's trying to say in your heart. There's nobody in here that's good enough on your own goodness to get to heaven. The Bible says even our righteousness is a filthy rag. If you took the best of the best of the most righteous thing a man ever has done and laid it beside the holiness of God, it would look like filthy rags compared to the white holiness of God. Even the best of what we are is tainted with sin. We are all sinners. No matter how much you give to charity, no matter how much you volunteer your time, no matter how many good works you try to perform, if there hasn't been a come a day in your life where you realize, I am a lost sinner. And Jesus Christ knew that, and He loved me. And God sent His Son to come to this earth, be born of a virgin with a perfect life, and die. He did not die for His sins that day. He did die for my sin. He died for your sins. When all of that is absorbed, and that God opens our eyes and allows our eyes to see and our mind to comprehend, and we realize, wait a minute, I understand the gospel. I am a sinner. It's no use walking out pretending otherwise. If I continue in this path of sin and I die in my sins, there's nothing awaits me but a devil's hell. But you know what? There is a story of hope. God sent His Son to come down and die on an old rugged cross. God piled all of the sins of all the world on His Son. And God punished His Son for our sins. And after Jesus died for our sins, they laid Him in a tomb, but 3 days later He rose again. And if I will believe and put my faith and trust in what Jesus has already done for me, I can be saved. I did that. Many in this room have done that. I walked in a church service one time, very similar to this, lost. I sat there and listened to the gospel. I felt what some of you are feeling right now in your heart. I felt God speaking to me, convicting my heart. But you know what I did that day? I left my seat and I came up and I talked to the preacher and I said, Sir, what must I do to be saved? He opened the Bible and showed me how to be saved, and I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save me and clean me and forgive me my sins and write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know what? He did that day. What have we been doing here for 35 years? Preaching the gospel. Telling people there is a way you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. There's a way you can be born again. Would you like to be saved? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody looking around. Just for a moment, we're going to prepare for the invitation. We're going to sing a couple verses, then we're going to baptize, then we're going to dismiss. But before we leave this place, let's consider the story we've examined in the Word of God here. Preacher, I guess from time to time I've thought about it. And this morning, I feel like the Lord's dealing with me about it. But if I was to give an honest answer to the question, do I know for sure if I died right now I'd go to heaven? The honest answer would be, I don't know that. I keep searching back along the timeline of my life and I cannot find that place, that time where I truly humbled my heart, accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save me. I can find along the timeline some religious things I did, maybe baptism or church membership, some good works I tried to perform, but I cannot find on the timeline of my life that day where I humbled my heart, admitted that I was a sinner, understood the gospel, and prayed and got saved. Let me say this to you. If you cannot find that on the timeline of your life, you can correct that today. Because the Bible says today is the day of salvation, now is the accepted time. And God would like you to be saved today. Somebody say this. By the way, I won't call your name. I won't come to you. I won't embarrass you in any way. We just don't do those things here. But how many would say, Preacher, if I died right now, I'm not sure what would happen to me. But I do know that God is speaking to my heart. I feel the stirring of God in my life. I am concerned about this. I'm concerned about it. I don't know for sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. But I'm concerned about that. And I do feel like God's dealing with my heart. Just say a prayer for me, Preacher. I won't call your name, but I'll pray for you. Would you raise your hand? I'm not saved. Would you pray for me, Preacher? I don't think that I'm saved. Would you pray for me? I don't know for sure that I'm saved. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Let me pray for you. Put your hand down. Thank you. Thank you. Let me say, as a Christian, Brother Jerry, thank God that when I got to the point in my life when I was willing to hear the answer to that question, somebody gave me the right answer. Thank God. Would you raise your hand? Thank God that I'm saved. Thank God I received Jesus as my Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've been allowed to spend together. It's been a good morning. We've been blessed to be here. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless the invitation, even if we have it, and the baptismal service that will follow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.